Wow.
Amen.
This morning, our service and our sermon is through selected passages through Genesis. So I can have you open up to the book of Genesis and say, hang on. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn them to Genesis chapter 11. And y'all forgive me ahead of time if I don't always tell you what scripture I'm on. Just going to say that up front as we move along here. My God is a mountain mover.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So we'll be looking at just selected here at the end here. I want to go ahead and what we're going to try to do here, Sarah's life is multiple chapters in the book of Genesis. There is no way we're going to be able to cover all this. So I'm going to give you the F18 overview quickly, and I'm going to be skipping portions. Don't panic. We have all of Genesis to deal with the more specifics later. But there are just a few lessons I wanted to pull out of here this morning as we consider the mothers of the Bible and how all of us can be challenged and hopefully blessed too. Before I do that, though, I had forgotten to do something. We have one more interview that we forgot. It's a big kid. It's a big kid. He has no idea I'm going to ask him to do this, so hopefully he knows. That was supposed to be funny. I don't know. Anyway, come on, Nick, would you come up here just for a second? Oh, yeah. Come on, Nick. Always Mama's boy, right? Big boy. That's right. That's right. Nick, we've had a journey. I'm going to let you hold this,
okay.
But I can take it back, okay?
Okay.
All right. So we've had quite a journey here for how many years has this been going on?
11.
So they don't know what we're talking about, but give them the 30-second, okay, Reader's Digest of what we've been walking through and trusting God for.
Okay. So 2012, I come to Pastor Keith's office, and I'm like, Pastor Keith, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. After I graduated in 2009, they're like, hey, you can have a job. And then we had a recession, and there were no jobs. So he said, Nick, we need more Christians in our education system. And I was like, why did you have to say that? Because I was in education, and I didn't want anything to do with education. I graduated college, and I didn't want to do school anymore. So I went in 2012, 2013. I was the guinea pig class for licensure, transition to teaching, and I went through, and I got through everything except the final test, and I missed it by 1 point, and then I went back to retake it, and another company took over, and 10 years later, and 8 tries later, I finally passed on March 4th of 2022. So then I went back to IUK, and IUK said, hey, Nick, we remember you, but how about you take more classes? So I had to go through summer school, and then I did my student teaching, and then...
Your 30 seconds is almost up.
Yeah, sorry. So then really quick is April 14th, I took my last test for my licensure, and I finally found the results out Friday. I needed a 157. God gave me a 171.
Woo! Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I know your mom and dad are proud.
Yeah. They're finally ready to get rid of me.
I thought that was important. There's lots of stories throughout the congregation here, and of course you guys have a lot of stories as well to people you know. God is a mountain mover. That's an illustration on perseverance. I'm just telling you what. There were a lot of times where we just wanted to cash it in, right? I mean, it felt like, well, maybe God's moving on to something else, but just kept persisting that. We're going to see what God's going to do. Well, we're going to go quickly through Sarah's life here. And first of all, Sarah, I had this thing at the beginning here. I kind of want to just give a summary here, just kind of follow. Hopefully, I'll have to hit it again, most likely. There we go. So that spelling, yeah.
Uh,
Actually, her name was Sarai, but both names mean the similar same thing. It actually means princess. She grew up in this area, in Iraq, Iran area here, Ur of the Chaldees, modern Iraq. She grew up in a family that worshiped false gods. Just want you to remember that. They didn't serve the Lord God at all. They didn't even know him. According to tradition, her father, Terah, was pretty well off and gained respect and also wealth and increase as he got older. Now, the reason I put on there that she was married at 15, that's a cultural thing. Actually, a young woman can be married anywhere from the ages of 12 up to 20. And normally they were married off very young at that time. So I just threw the average in there, probably 15 years of age. Hard to believe that a person could be ready for marriage at 15, but that's the way it was. And Abram was 10 years her senior and was actually her half-brother from another mother. So we have this whole thing of Abraham. And then in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 29, if you're there, it talks about that the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Sarai. So even before Sarai knew God, I may refer to her as Sarah or Sarai. I'll say that up front as well. Forgive me. I'll go back and forth probably. Even before Sarai knew God, God knew her. That's an important distinction to remember. God knows your name whether you know his name or not. God knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows where you're at with him. He knows where you live, what you think. God knows everything about you long before you know everything about God. And that was the same situation here with Sarai. He knew her, and he gave her a man who would take care of her, give her a home, eventually a child. Everything a young bride in those days would want, and even today I would imagine a young bride would want to have. While they were living here in this area, God comes to them, and he says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we have an introduction where Abram and God are connected. That's all Genesis gives. I'm sure there's a lot more to the story, but this is what the Bible presents. Somehow God approaches and connects with Abram, and Abram hears it and holds on to it and is going to believe it and follow it. So built into that promise with Sarah from her perspective now, you got to think she's hearing this from her husband, that, oh, we're going to have a family. We're going to have a family. This is going to be good. We're going to have kids and grandkids and generations, and God's going to bless us, this God who talked to you. And this was the promise that God had made. But then there's a great pause. And at some point, Sarah's father, Terah, and took Sarah and Abraham and Uncle Nahor and cousin Lot about 650 miles north, northwest, to a place called Haran, a city of Haran. And there they settled for many, many, many years. Now, I am rushing through about 50-some years here. You gotta catch and swallow this. So if you're old enough, I want you to go back right now 50 years. Can you do that for me? Okay, are you there? Go back 50 years right now. Are you there? Okay, some of you are probably kids, teenagers. Some of you probably have some kids and teenagers at that point or whatever. So 50 years back. So I'm about to summarize 50 years of your life to today in about 1 minute, all right? Just wanted you to understand we're covering a lot of material and a lot of time here, but the Bible doesn't give a ton of information concerning this, just where they were at. So there, Abram didn't even leave this city until he was 75 years of age. So they were there probably around 50 years, I'm guessing, maybe 40 years. And they move on. They simply... God, the Bible doesn't scold Abraham for staying, by the way, even though he had been given this promise and going to Canaan. He stayed with his father, Terah, there. And he just remained with him. And the whole time, guess what happened for Sarah? She didn't have any children. So that's got to be tough. Now, unless you're in that position or know someone who's been in that position and walk with someone who's in that position, it's hard for us to really relate to that. But someone who desperately desires to have children, both whether it's a mom or a dad, wanting to have a child so bad and they can't for whatever reason, it's very difficult. And she heard this promise from God and she walked through this and it was doubts that arise. This promise was here, but nothing takes place. These are the surprises that come in life. And sometimes the surprises are good and sometimes they're not so good. You can't always predict the future as well, because after here, they decide they're going to move on and they go off to Egypt. They pass through Canaan, but what happened was they had some kind of terrible drought that went on there and they went off to Egypt. Now, here we have the promise renewed in chapter 12, verses 4 through 10. It says, Abram went as his Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Now I'm skipping to verse 9 here. And Abram journeying on, still going to the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Well, we can't go through all the stories of what happened there. Some of you who have read through the Bible or have been in Sunday school have heard sermons or lessons on this. You know that there were some really bad choices that were made. Abraham made some bad choices and kind of sucked his wife into this whole thing, having her lie and the Pharaoh almost getting him in some serious trouble, and he finds out. It's just a mess. So we don't, you know, could be kind of critical. Why did he go at all? Did he not trust the Lord as God that he would have taken care of him in the famine? But I don't know. I'm not going to throw rocks at him, because I got to tell you, sometimes I like comfort too. And when things get tough, right? What's the easiest way out of this? And so I don't know what was going on in his mind other than, man, I got to feed my family possibly, or we got to go to a place where we can be taken care of. Yet God had told him he would take care of him in Canaan. So anyway, even though they made some really bad choices, the great thing is that Sarah witnessed God's faithfulness. Despite themselves, God kept his promise, and he was faithful to her. So they leave there, and they return back to the Canaan area where that God had told them to go. So now we come to Genesis 15 and 16, and the Lord reminds him once again of the promise. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Sounds very familiar, like the first one, right? And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is a very interesting phrase, isn't it? Often, maybe you've heard it, that this is the place where Abraham actually made his faith commitment to God. So there's a lot that could be unpacked there. We don't have to think about that, but yet it seemed like he was in process. God had spoken to him. God was speaking to him. He was listening. He was actually following, even before we get to this place, and God drew him to the place where he said, I am trusting and believing in you. And even in the New Testament, it talks about that was the moment where it was accounted to him as righteousness. So we need to think about, even in our own witness, in our own children or our own friends and family, it can be a process, but God is always faithful to his promise. And so that's what we have here. Sarah hears about this promise, and I got to tell you, if I'm Sarah, I'm probably not thrilled about hearing it again. That's what you said 50 years ago. Now, how old is she now? I don't know, 65, 70. She's thinking, maybe not at this point. She's well beyond. And what does she do? She decides at this point she's going to go beyond the promise, and she's going to go on her emotions. She's going to go on her own logic, and she's going to step out and try to do God's job for him. And so she gets, you know, the story of Hagar. And it's one of the people in the text earlier that says, and they acquire some people. That was probably one of them. And it says, hey, here's my handmaid servant. Husband, go ahead, and we'll have a child through her. That was actually cultural back then to do. not necessarily that God would want that to happen, but that's what they did. And God allowed it to happen, but the plan blew up in their face, of course. And it was really a bad decision overall. And she showed herself not to be in her best of days. She was in a lot of pain. Here's something on a side note for all of us, though. We should never let our pain be an excuse for treating others horribly. Right? She's got to be in pain. Can you feel her pain? She's older. The promise was made. I got nothing. And she's upset. She has this plan. Plan blows up. She doesn't like it at all. And now she treats Hagar horribly. We can't let our pain be an excuse to treat others horribly. That's what happens. She's learning all these things. She's in process and she's growing. And despite her bad choices and decisions, and Abram as well, by the way, he was part of this as much as she was, he still keeps his promise. He still is going to renew them. So we get to chapter 17. And, well, before we get there, you know, here with this particular passage, he changes their names. And that is so cool that he changes their names. He gives them a new name. Sarai now is Sarah. Actually, it still means princess. And Abram is now Abraham, the father of many, many nations. Moms, here's the cool thing. When you become a mom, you get a new name. In fact, I've heard it more than once from my own wife. I wish my name wasn't Mom. Right? You hear that one more time. Do I have any other name? I pulled out this poem. I thought it was pretty interesting. How many are familiar with Irma Bombeck? Yeah, I like some of her writings. They're just so funny. This is a Mother's Day poem she wrote, and I thought it was typical for a mom and her name and the power of it and all that she does. This is just some of the things you moms do. I just thought I'd pass it along. It comes from her pen. Someday when my children are old enough to understand the logic that motivated Namada, I will tell them this, that I loved you enough to ask where you were going, with whom you were, and what time you were going to get home. That I loved you enough to insist that you buy a bike that we could afford to give you with your own money. That I loved you enough to make you return a Milky Way with a bite out of it to the drugstore and to confess I stole this. I loved you enough to stand over you for 2 hours while you cleaned a room with a job I could have taken 15 minutes to do. I loved you enough to let you see anger, disappointment, and disgust and tears in my eyes. I loved you enough to admit I was wrong and ask you for your forgiveness. I loved you enough to let you stumble, fall, and hurt. But most of all, I loved you enough to say no when you hated me for it, and that was the hardest part of all. Mom, you get a new name when a child comes in, and we're so glad for the name of Mom. Amen? Amen. And so here they get these new names, and in chapter 17, God says to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but you'll call her Sarah, shall be her name, and I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. All right, this is the third time we've heard this now. I wonder if Sarah's getting tired of it. But here, maybe she takes a corner. And I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to bless her. And she shall become nations. King of people shall come from her. Wow. And there it is. And we get to Genesis 21. We read that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Sarah is finally a mom. Finally. Now she's 90. She doesn't play soccer as well as she used to. Just ask Dan and Brian that. If you don't know that story, please ask them after church. 90 years old. Do you think she was excited to have a child? You think she held that child, kissed it a little more? Mother for 37 years. 37 years. And the years of her life produced that deep, deep faith in God that resulted in a passion for her son. She was going to now believe God. She was going to trust in him, which leads us now. That was a great introduction to our actual sermon. Some things I want us to get as we finish up here, okay? We only covered 75 years. It was all right. Did pretty good. Trust God. Sounds simple, right? It's simple when things are going okay. But she had a lot of years where the promise didn't just seem that it was ever going to happen. Nick, did you feel that way sometimes? I mean, had those moments. We all have them. Everybody. We think we're going to get there, and it doesn't seem to go, and you just got to trust God. There was a man, maybe you heard this story, at the Grand Canyon. He got too close to the edge. You didn't hear this recently, where he had slipped and fallen, and he was scratching on his way. And I mean, I don't know how far down it is. Somebody probably has all that information, but it's a long ways down. And somehow there was a bush there, and he just, the way as he slid, he grabbed it. That was it. And he's just hanging there. Of course, he's panicking. He's screaming. He's yelling up there. He says, please, somebody, is anybody up there? Is anyone up there? He's just yelling. What would you be doing at this time? Screaming, yelling, making all the noise you can. And he does hear this voice. He says, yeah, I'm here. He says, oh, yeah, could you please help me? He says, yes, I think I can help you. He says, the guy says to the guy hanging, he says, well, do you believe that what I'm going to tell you is going to help you? He says, yes, I do believe you're going to help me. He says, I want you to go ahead and let go then. Trust me, if you let go where you're at, you'll be all right. Of course, the guy, all he sees is probably half a mile down or farther, maybe a mile down. And he turns to the guy, or he turns to the voice up in the sky and says, is there anyone else up there? Trust is tough, right? We talk about trust until we're put in a position where we have to do the fall and the let go. And so Sarah really struggled with waiting on God, and so she had a hard time trusting in God because, you know, God promised me these things, and these things didn't happen. But God reaffirmed this, and even in his promise, we didn't have the time to read, but if you go back and read it, where he says, I'm going to give you a name, and your new name, you're going to be able to have this. You know, third time I heard of God, I really don't want to hear it again. No, a whole nation is going to come from you. Whole people is going to come from you. I promise. In that same text, it's also the prophecy about Sodom and Gomorrah. You go back and read it. So we have two things going on here, and she's hearing both of these things, and she knows God's making this promise. What happens? Right away, God goes down, and Sodom and Gomorrah is bam! Those cities are gone. I'm wondering if that was the turning point in her life. She said, wow. Well, he promised these two things, and I've been hearing this for a while. And God has been faithful to us when we weren't faithful to him. He said he was going to take care of me. He was going to go ahead and take care of Sodom and Gomorrah. He did. He wiped them out. Can I trust him? Can I trust him? The answer, of course, is yes, you can. You can trust God. Tough part, though, is his timing, his will, his way, not ours. There's so many promises of God that go unnoticed in our own lives. Honestly, I don't know about you, but I woke up this morning. I breathed. I got here. You talk about elements of faith. Every one of you practiced it because you actually got on the road and drove here. That's scary, isn't it? Considering the kind of people and drivers there are. Of course, none of us are those, but yeah. But it's hard. It's hard. I'm not going to throw a rock at Sarah, but she had to learn this lesson. Moms, I don't know where you're at. Maybe your kids are all grown up. Maybe your grandkids are all grown up. Or maybe you're just starting off, or maybe you're just on the front end and you're not quite starting off yet. You got to get this one. You can trust God. He's faithful. He always will be. His ways are not our ways. His timings are not our times, but you can trust God. Number two, we got to move on. You got to walk God's way. You got to walk God's way. So I interviewed my mom this week on the phone. And I thought it'd be good to say, Mom, Mother's Day's coming up and I could use your help. You got any advice for moms in reflection on your 90 plus years of life? What was that? What might that be? What are you going to say to young moms? First thing out of her mouth, pray without ceasing. I thought it was funny. But anyway, she was talking about my brothers, of course, not me. See, I came along later and it was, never mind, all right. Pray without ceasing. But I'm thinking about this walking God's way. These are the things that kept coming up. There's a list, but there's a common theme, like four of them. One, teach them the scriptures. Teach them the scriptures. She kept saying it in different ways, and you know, she'd go a few minutes off somewhere, and then she'd come back and say it again in a different way. We felt it was important, your dad and I, that you and your brothers knew the Bible, because the Bible can change your life. Teach the scriptures. Take your kids to church. Okay, I know the church is. I know it's not the building, but can we say it's the gathering of the believers? Hurry, out there, awake. Woo, woo. It's the gathering together. Take them to church. They need that fellowship with other people. They need the challenges of interacting with people. So people are easy to get along with. Some people are not as easy to get along with. It's all part of being a family of God and learning how to love one another. Here's one. Teenage years. I was a little concerned what she might say about this one. So I said, okay, Mom, what about teenage years? What are you going to do with that one? All right, she says, look, there needs to be some serious rules. Oh, I already don't like your answer. She says, no, you got to address behavior. You got to address attitude. Do not let it slip. Don't let it get by with anything. Nuh-uh, nothing. They got a bad attitude. You got to help them see they got a bad attitude. She says, help them to become people of honor. Oh, okay, Mom. And this one I saved the best for last. They're all good. She said, but there's something else you need to know, and I had to remind myself all the time. So I think she's talking to herself. The best thing you can do is teach by example. Don't tell them to do something you're not doing. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. It's good things, right? Are you doing it? So she's basically giving me my second point here, fleshed out. Walk God's way. Walk God's way, not your way, not Oprah's way, not other people's way, God's way. And so Sarah here, she didn't start out with God at all at first. She grew up in a pagan family. She had to grow and to learn. She didn't go to missionary school. She didn't go to Bible college. She didn't go to all those great things that we have today. She had a gradual process of learning to walk God's way. She had a lot of lessons. She made a lot of mistakes, and God was very patient with her as she grew. Moms, it's okay. You're going to make lots of mistakes, some of them worse than others. But we have a patient and gracious God. Amen. And he is so, so willing to fulfill his promise through you and to help you to be all you can be as a great mom and a grandmother. And so here, I just, walking God's way took a long time for her to get there. But the last one here quickly is guard your heart. Now, this one I thought I could do a whole sermon on. I probably could, but I'm just going to give you the summary of it. You've heard of the phrase, stir up a hornet's nest, right? Y'all know what that means? You champion boys know what that means, right? Stirring up a hornet's nest, you know? Maybe not. All right, so I'll give you maybe you remember the story of some of my bee stories when we were all our cousins together, young. Salisbury's appreciate this. So here we decided, we're bored, what are we going to do? Can you imagine being bored? It's like 10 of us. And so they said, hey, my cousin says, see that huge hornet's nest hanging there? Let's spear it with a pole. So that's what they did. I was probably one of the younger cousins, and I was smart enough to stay inside the house to enjoy the festivities. And I saw my oldest brother and my oldest cousins and all the rest of them that were crazy little guys following along, and they took this long pull about twice as long, and they ran it through. And let me tell you what. I don't know a whole lot about hornets. I know a few things. One of them is they're very protective. Okay? So they stirred up a hornet's nest, and they came flying out of there and chasing. And it was like the great breakout. And they're running, and I'm laughing my head off. But I'm not realizing how bad it really is for them because they can't outrun these things, and they're getting hit. Well, one cousin's a pretty good guy, around 200 pounds. He knocked him off his feet. He hit him so hard, a hornet. And they're getting stung, they're getting beaten up. Of course, I'm laughing my head off inside, not letting them see that. And thinking, yeah, that's what you do. You have to have that protection. I think that's the idea here, except moms, you're the hornet. Dad, you're the hornet. You have to have that kind of vigilance when it comes to truth. You have to protect your children. There was a duty. Whatever she did, Sarah, she made a lot of things, a lot of errors along the way. We all do. But she was growing in her faith, and she came to the place when it came here. Finally, the child came, and she's sitting out one day. You can read the story for yourself this afternoon. And she's watching Ishmael, and she's walking to Hagar, and she's thinking about Abraham, and she's saying, I'm not going to have a threat to my son, the promise. I know a lot of people might criticize that, but I got to tell you something. God doesn't. In fact, God honors that. It says, Abraham, go ahead and listen to her. Go ahead, expel Hagar and Ishmael out. I'll take care of them. There is not going to be one threat to this child. I will fulfill my promise through him. The point is that she came to the place where she valued spiritual things so much. She valued the promise of God so much. She went into hornet mode. I will protect my family from anything that keeps them from knowing God and fulfilling God's promise through their life. She was willing to remove all those obstacles. This is the part for today as we go out. We must be vigilant to remove any obstacles that would keep our children, our family, our brothers and sisters from growing in faith. All obstacles. There was nothing evil about Ishmael, but it was an obstacle. I think sometimes we have a hard time seeing obstacles in our life. Sometimes they can come in a form of attitudes and habits that we have that are just obstacles that keep us from growing. Maybe it's friendships that we hold on to that a little too closely. Not that we shouldn't be friendly with people and encourage them, but if they're not walking with the Lord, if they're not believers and they're kind of sucking you the wrong direction, your mission is not to be their best friend in regards to hanging out with them. Your mission is to being a best friend and sharing Jesus with them. Okay? Parents, we got to help them with that. They're just children or teens as they're growing up. We must be vigilant. Sarah was. And here, as she's able to fulfill this promise, we are recipients of her diligence. You realize that? You're here today because Sarah was diligent. She was willing to defend. She became the hornet and said, not my family, sorry, uh-uh. She finishes her motherhood at the age of 127. Isaac's what, 37 years old? I think that's probably right. Yep, 37. And here's the encouraging truth of the whole thing. Despite all the wrong choices she made along the way, and there are plenty of those, we all do that. I'm not here about that. We all are in that group. She did make good faith choices at the end. And at the end of the day, guess what? Did you guys realize this? She makes the hall of faith. She's in the hall of faith. That lady? Yeah, that lady. Read it for yourself. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Somewhere along the way, she accepted it and got it. She had grown, and she took it as hers. And that's what makes great moms super great moms, when they realize that these promises of God in them can help not just their children, but a nation. I don't know about you, but I've read enough history books to know that one man, one woman can make a difference in a whole country. And maybe it's yours. So do you trust God? Are you walking with God? Are you guarding your heart? Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Moms, we're so blessed to have you. Not everyone here probably experienced positive things all the time. I don't know. There's plenty of stories where that's not the case. But I want to introduce you and remind you of one who is faithful, one who loves you like a mother and like a father, for he is our Heavenly Father. Turning point for Abraham and Sarah, I believe, is when they believed and trusted God. And for you today, are you here today? Are you trusting God? Not just that he is God, but that he's your God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to make things right that were messed up back in the Garden of Eden. Sin came into the world, and we've been struggling ever since. The Bible is full of stories of struggling of people who are trying to reconnect to their purpose. They've replaced it with everything else except the one God who created them. Christ came to walk the earth, to point the way to the Father, and to pay our debt that we could not pay. He died on a cross, shedding his blood for your sins and mine. And he rose again, third day. My friend, do you believe this? It begins by trusting in God. Trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know for certain that if you were to die, you would be with God in heaven, I invite you to trust Christ as your Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. For it's only by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works. Will you trust in Christ? For all our mothers here today and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, I pray that you will be encouraged that God takes all our efforts, some of our bad choices that we've made, and we know that, and many of all our good choices, and he is able to make something wonderful out of it. You might be discouraged today. There might be some parents or some kids who aren't walking with the Lord, or maybe there's grandkids or just friends even. And I want you to not give up on not trusting God. I want you to trust God. And I want you to believe that he's going to hear and answer in his time. And I want to pray with you for that, and that God will bless you and fill you with his love. Our Father in heaven, as we close our time here today, there are those here that probably, there are several here probably that don't have that relationship with you. I pray that they would not leave today until they come to know, as Abraham and Sarah did, that you are the one true God, the God who promises life, true life, not just here, but everlasting life. I pray that they will trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them and died for them and rose again. I pray for all our moms here and all those who are in the role of mothers as teachers and neighbors and friends that fill that gap where it's missing in the lives of people. And I just pray that you will bless them greatly today. Thank you for our moms. Thank you for their lives, Lord. Thank you for their labor of love. There's so many things they do that we don't even know about or see. We were laughing at the young lady who kept saying, I don't know, but I kind of think that's an honest answer for most of us. Do we really know all the things that our moms did for us? I don't think I know, but I know she did it so much for me. Thank you for them. Bless them today. Encourage them. And I pray that you'll hear their prayers even now, Lord, as we cry out and say, oh God, help my children. Help my grandchildren. May they grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and where salvation needs to take place, we ask, Lord, that you will make that happen. Where there's repentance and turning around and getting their head on right, Lord, we pray that you'll make that happen. For we know you are a trustworthy God. Encourage them this day and bless them. We love them and we thank you for the gift that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand as we close today. Just to let you know, for those of you who